Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you guys doing? Welcome to another episode where we're going to talk about the 99 names of Allah. And we've already mentioned in previous episodes that this is not just an academic exercise. This is an act of worship. When we go through the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we're doing really is we're looking at these things which are going to connect us with Allah. Because if you know who Allah is, then you can love Allah more. Then you can worship Allah better. Then you can know yourself more. In fact, some people used to say, "Man arafa nafsahu arafa Allah." Whoever knows himself knows Allah. But it's also the opposite. "Man arafa Allah arafa nafsahu." Whoever knows Allah really gets to know himself. Today we're going to be doing some new names, and these names are going to be very important for us. In fact, especially in Ramadan and other times when we're seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the names are as follows. First one is Al-Afu. Al-Afu, which is translated as the forgiving. So we're going to make it one big group today, okay? And we're going to do like as many names as we can, inshallah. The other one is Al-Ghafoor, okay? Al-Ghafoor, which is the all-forgiving, or the forgiving, I should say. Al-Ghaffar is the all-forgiving. We'll mention what the difference is between Al-Ghaffar and Al-Ghafoor is. And then At-Tawwab, the oft-returning. And Al-Quddus, the holy, okay? And if we have time, we'll do As-Salam as well, which is the peace. What does it mean for Allah to be the source of peace, if you like? So these are the names which we're going to go through, inshallah. We will spend about 10 to 15 minutes discussing it in a group, looking at some sources. And then we're going to go through the tripartite classification that we go through usually, which is, number one, we'll talk about what the name means in the Arabic language. And then after that, we're going to be talking about the theological implications of that particular name. And then after that, we're going to be talking, personalize it and make it a spiritual exercise and how this name has an impact on our lives. Okay, so let's feedback. Let's start with Al-Afu. What is this name? What's the translation of this word? What does it mean?
It means the forgiving.
Al-Afu.
Al-Afu, the forgiving, yeah.
Is that how they translated it with you?
Yeah, in the book, that's how it's translated.
Al-Afu, not Al-Ghafoor.
Yeah, Al-Afu. Yeah.
That's interesting. That's most of them, the pardoning.
The pardoner, yeah.
Yeah, that's quite interesting. So how do they translate Al-Ghafoor then?
Al-Ghafoor, the ever-forgiving.
Okay, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Most translations, I mean, I'm not saying yes or no to anything. I get where they're coming from, but most translations of Al-Afu is the pardoning. If you look at almost all the Quran translations, anywhere with the Za'fu, or the Hadith translations, whatever, they usually translate as the pardoning. But it's not a real problem, because it has a very similar meaning. What did you read about this name Al-Afu?
Well, to be honest with you, there's three of Allah's attributes.
Yeah.
Is combined into one kind of paragraph here, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
And it says, the one who was and is known with the attribute of forgiveness. The one who was and is described as showing forgiveness and clemency to his servants. Everyone is in dire need of his forgiveness, just as they are in dire need of his mercy and kindness. Allah has promised forgiveness to the one who fulfills its conditions.
That's brilliant. What did we say some of the differences? If anyone remembers, it's a bit of a higher question, but what do you guys, should we take it one by one, or shall I ask a harder question now? Should we take it one by one? So Al-Ghafoor, what does Al-Ghafoor mean?
The ever forgiving.
Okay. Yeah, and what do we know about this name?
The one who forgives the sins, no matter how big they are.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, does anyone, okay, I'll put it to you. I mean, there's a verse in the Quran, there's more than one verse, which refers to this process. There's, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَا يَشَاءُ. That Allah does not forgive that somebody does shirk with him, and he forgives whatever else to whomever he wants. This is a key verse. It comes twice in Surah An-Nisa. One in verse 48 and one in verse 110. It comes twice in Surah An-Nisa. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah does not forgive someone that dies, like, doesn't say die here, but that someone does shirk with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ. And he forgives whoever he wants, yeah, for whatever else. other than that. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, we know there's another ayah in Surah Zumar, which is in لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Allah forgives all the sins. Now, how do we harmonize between those two things? Because in one verse it says, Allah doesn't forgive except if you do shirk. And the other verse it says, Allah forgives all the sins. So how do you harmonize between the two, do you think?
Maybe the exception has already been given, mm-hmm. so it doesn't need to be repeated, the exception again and again.
Yeah, okay, so yeah. Can Allah forgive shirk?
Yeah,
if he wants to, yes.
In what case would he forget it, shirk?
If it's minor.
It's a good yes, it's true. If it's a minor shirk.
If the repentance is sincere.
Yes. But let's talk about what happens. Like you do shirk and you die. And you're a kafir and a mushrik and you die. Versus you do shirk and then you become Muslim. Yeah. Which is the case of many of the Sahaba, for example. Many people, reverse converts. So what's the condition?
You die upon shirk.
Yeah, the death upon shirk is what we're talking about.
Yes.
So this is, if you die upon shirk, which is polytheism, and the message has been revealed to you, has been sent to you and stuff, and then that's where the forgiveness is not there. Mm-hmm. There's no forgiveness for you. And there's actually nobody in Islam that denies that, except for one scholar. He's a Mu'tazili. Famously, he said that even if someone died, I'm not going to even mention his name because I don't want people to get attracted to the idea, but even if someone dies upon the shirk, so long as they try to seek God's, try to find the right religion, then God will, you know, either admit them to paradise or something like that. But this is a fringe opinion, and unfortunately now we're seeing this group of people that promote something called perennialism, which is that all religious paths lead to one. This is not what Islam says. In the deen عند الله الإسلام, that the only religion acceptable to Allah is al-Islam. This is the opinion of all the ta'if, basically all the people of Islam. Obviously, Allah also says, "In Allah, what do you call it? وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبَعَثَ رَسُولًا." Allah is not going to destroy a people until He sends them a messenger, or that the message comes to them. Basically, so all the people say, "Okay, what if you have someone who dies upon shirk, but the message of Islam didn't come to them?" Most scholars, if not all of them, say that this person, we can't say he's going to hell, or that he's going to be punished by God, because the message has not come to them. But if you do get the message, and now the message of Islam in its entirety, you know that it's only one God worthy of worship, you've seen about the Prophet's life, you've seen everything, and you still decide that I'm not going to become Muslim, there will not be forgiveness, actually. And someone will say, well, this is a very unjust thing to happen. We would say, no, this is actually the justice. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Naba, جَزَاءٌ وِفَاقًا, after he talks about the punishment of the people of the hellfire, he said, this is an appropriate punishment. This is exactly what they deserve. And we've spoken at length, I'm not sure if you guys remember, like, because someone could argue, and I'll quickly mention this, but because there's lots of questions people have here. People could say, well, how could it be that someone can be, for example, burnt in the hellfire for an unlimited amount of time for doing a limited sin?
Because the agency that you're going against, it's unlimited in this case.
Yeah. Value. So do you remember the argument we went through? It's fantastic. So I think we went through this in the Londonia series, if you remember.
Yeah. So you give the example of a tree. If you cut a tree, and okay, you kill a baby.
Yeah.
Which of the two would be? And we said killing a tree would be obviously wrong, but killing a baby would be even
wrong. Yeah. So let me rewind one step.
Yep.
The premise that the punishment, it should be commensurate with the crime and duration and time. It's not something even we operate on. Like, I'll give you one example that I use all the time. If someone stabs somebody else, okay, you know, he kills them, stabs them and kills them, yeah? How long did it take him to do that?
A few seconds.
Now, he goes to the judge and says, listen, oh, Your Honor, I stabbed this guy, it took me 3 seconds, why don't you put me in the prison for 3 seconds? Mm-hmm. It's almost laughable, because they say, no, it's because they're what? Severity of the crime. It doesn't matter how long it took you. So we say, therefore, it's not about the duration of the time. You could have been a kafir for 60 years, but it's because of the severity of what you were doing. You are channeling what should have been the rights of God, which are unlimited rights, to other than God, even though you were told clearly that that should not be the case. So the punishment is so appropriate from that perspective. That the only appropriate punishment that you can think of is a lifetime of annihilation. He's not going to live there. He's not gonna, meaning he's going to be in the state between. It's a complete punishment. And that is not that's not against the forgiveness or the mercy of God. That is just in favor of the justice of God. And that is the appropriate action. Now, someone will find this incredulous. It's the secular ears. I completely understand. Like, someone will say, "This is, how can you believe in such a thing in the modern age?" This is what they'll say. It's, how can you believe in such a thing? Well, also, let's break it down. And this is where the examples came. Yeah. So, like, that's why I gave the example of the divine attributes. Because we say, for example, if you transgress against, an insect. If there's a little ant here that squashes with my hand, and then Rahmatullah calls the police. He says he murdered an animal. By the way, there is a group of people, the utilitarians, like Peter Singer. He makes the case that killing an animal is like killing a child. Killing an animal is like killing. He's got this in his books and stuff. People actually believe in this stuff. Put them to the side for a second. An ant, and I just put my finger on it now. You say it's not the same as if I have a baby crying, or two-year-old chopping his head off. Why? Because there's something about the baby which gives it more value. Mm-hmm. What is it about? It's the sentience. It's the qualities. It's the attributes of the child. So that means to say that if I transgress against an agency with more divine attributes, that the crime is intensified depending upon the object of transgression. So if already we can see with our minds, without even having to rationalize or think about it, the difference between the ants being squashed and the baby being his head being cut off, then imagine the transgression from the baby to the Lord, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, creator of the universe, with the unlimited attributes.
I like the argument, but I think they could argue, in this case, you're killing the baby, but you're not killing...
That would be a good response, but we didn't say it's about murder, we said it's about transgression. Because remember, what is dhulm? The idea of Islamic, the idea of oppression is the opposite of the definition of wisdom. The definition of oppression is وَضَعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي غَيْرِ مَكَانِهِ صَحِيحًا. Dhulm is putting something in its inappropriate place. So transgression doesn't necessarily mean having to murder it. I mean, sorry to say, but if the baby was raped, sexually molested, you wouldn't think of it any less. Yani, sorry to say, yani, if you had an inanimate object or a fish that I got from the pond, and you open its mouth and did some sexual act to it, it's not the same as doing it with a child. Sorry to say, Yanni. Yeah, it doesn't have to be murder. No, I'm really sorry to say, but I'm saying that it has to be something which you'll remember. And this is something you'll remember. It's not always murder. it's the case. It's not the same as doing it. Yanni, so it's not just one act of transgression. In the case of God, what is the appropriate thing to do with him? Worship him. Because that's the only appropriate action a servant, a slave can have with Allah. It's the only appropriate action. Now, if you misdirect that that application of worship, which means you're humbling your entire being to the Lord of the worlds that created and sustaining every second of your existence, every second you're redirecting it to a human being who's limited like you, or a cow, or a monkey, or a statue, which I can slap his head off. I took my kids to... Actually, I'm not even going to mention. I took him to a certain place. He saw a certain statue. I slapped his face. I said, if he could, if people worship this thing. I slapped it and they were all laughing. I slapped it, kept slapping. So it's like, imagine this statue can't even... People worship it as if it's better than me. People worship human beings that you can take them and they can beat them up in a fight. But you're worshipping them. No. So it's... When you misdirect worship, we would argue that that level of transgression is so big that you can't expect to be forgiven for something like that, actually. Yeah.
One thing I want to say is, like, I was reading a tafsir of the Quran called Risale-Nur by Sayyidi Nursi.
Yeah.
And he was talking about this issue. And the way he explained it was, I'm just going to make it more simple, basically, and to the point. Imagine, like, I hit Rahmatullah, that's 10 points, for example, right? That's 10 sins for me. Okay, I killed a baby, that's 90,000 sins for me. I did something else, I killed the president, who's influenced millions and millions of people's lives, changed their lives, and so on and so forth. That's like 2 million points of sins for me. Mm-hmm. So now when you look at Allah, who created those people that he's counting sins for, okay, and everything else in the universe. So put it like this. Mm. It's more difficult for you to be alive than to be dead. So look, he can take your life like that. One heart attack, you're gone. Mm-hmm. But to keep you alive, he has to keep the sun running, the moon running, the world turning, the stars being there, the everything in this world. And you reject him and turn all these things into zero. Okay, you say, this is nothing. I reject him. And therefore, what you do as a conclusion is you're rejecting something of infinite power. Wow. Now, when you reject something of infinite power, it becomes an infinite sin. Mm. And the way you have to be punished is infinite.
Wow.
And that's what I was saying.
Brilliant. He says that was a fantastic contribution. Articulation there. Brilliant. And that's right. And at the end of the day, that justifies everything, quite frankly. And you can't, when you're on the Day of Judgment, you can't take your court, you can't take your plea to the appeals court. Say, I want an appeal against God. I want to go to the High Court of Justice against God, because God is the most just, and He's going to be the judge. And we're going to go through some of those attributes. So let's quickly to summarize the names. We have Al-Afu, which we said the difference between those, some of those names. So Al-Afu is okay, the pardoning. Some translate it as such, yeah, the pardoning one or so on. Al-Ghafur, they say it's the forgiving. Now, what is the difference between Al-Afu and Al-Maghfirah? Does anyone remember what we talked about? Yeah.
Maghfirah.
Yeah. Maghfirah is? What's the difference?
Al-Afu is more comprehensive.
Yeah.
And it completely removes sin. And Maghfirah is like, it's like, it comes from, I think, the Arabic word for helmet.
Yeah.
So covering the sin.
Exactly.
Instead.
Fantastic. And so Al-Afu is complete removal. It's like cleansing, bleaching, yani purifying, whatever word you want. Not bleaching, take that. But, you know, whatever word you want, yeah? Complete removal of the sin. And when do we make the dua using Allah's name, Afu, that for him to pardon us? When is...
Ramadan?
Does anyone know the dua?
Yes.
Allahumma afu'un tuhibbul afu fa'afu anni.
Beautiful. Allahumma innaka afu'un kareemun tuhibbul afu fa'afu anni. Yes, you can just say it without kareem. There's two ways. What does this mean?
You can translate it better than me.
I'm okay. Sure. Yeah, I like his comment. It's basically that, oh Allah, you are the pardoning one. Yes, you are the pardoning one who loves to pardon. So look, okay, you are the pardoning one who loves to pardon, so pardon me. You are the pardoning one who loves to pardon, so pardon me. So this is, you're invoking Allah with his name of Al-Afu. That you're admitting something about Allah. You're recognizing his attribute. And then now you're asking. And this is from the etiquettes of dua. From some of the etiquettes of dua is that first you make salah ala nabi. You say some words about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You say words of tahmid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for example, Surah Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, it starts with Tahmid of Allah. You start by saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And in the middle of the surah, what do we have? Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask. And then, Ihdina Surat al-Mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. So before you're asking Allah to guide you, you're recognizing His glory. And this is from the etiquettes of asking for anything, from anybody. And this might be completely unrelated. But if you read the letters of the Zionists to the British Empire, in the beginning of the 20th century, when they were asking for a state in Palestine, look at the praise that Chaim Weizmann gave to Balfour. Mm-hmm. The letters are still online. You see, he starts his letter. You've done a fantastic job. I'm not paraphrasing, like praise. Now, this is what we want. It's from etiquettes. Anyway, it was a very successful campaign for him. Mm-hmm. If you want something from someone, start by recognizing something about them. Don't just ask someone for help. Like if a small child, many of you, if not all of us, have children, right? If your 8-year-old came to you, if you have a child that's 8 years old, yeah, and he or she said, "Look, dad or mum or whatever, I really appreciate what you've done for us. Mm-hmm. You know, you've done this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But I just want a pair of trainers." isn't that much better than, can I have a pair of trainers, please? Like, which one would you as a person more likely to reciprocate to?
The first one.
Mm-hmm. So this is from the etiquettes of giving du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you appreciate, you understand who He is in the first place, and then you ask for the thing that you want to ask for. So now the difference between Al-Ghafoor and Al-Ghaffar is that, look, you have a certain name of Allah, and then you have different morphological Arabic roots. So it's the same word. It comes from Maghfirah, which, as we've mentioned, means to forgive, and from the helmet to cover up the sins and so on. But you have two forms, that Allah does give you forgiveness, but He gives it regularly. Ghaffar, it's happening all the time. Like you have Allah's name, Al-Khaliq, He's the creator. And then you have Al-Khalaq, He's creating all the time. So sometimes it's two expressions of the same mother category, if you like. But they're two separate attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's three. Let's have a little quick rest and do the last two, and we'll call it a day for today, inshallah. Okay, we've covered two more names, which are what? What are the names we just covered?
At-Tawab.
Beautiful.
Al-Quddus. Quddus.
Al-Quddus, yeah. And so we've covered three, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
And As-Salam.
All right. So what's the first one? Sorry.
We're covering
At-Tawab.
At-Tawab. So what is the major difference, did we say, between Tawbah and Istighfar or Maghfirah?
So Tawbah means repenting for a sin, promising Allah to not repeat again.
Yeah.
The same evil again, and returning to Him alone. Repentance is the beginning of the life, and you know. So it basically means that you keep committing the sin, or you commit the sin and you keep returning back to Allah.
This is good. I mean, you just reminded me of something, quite frankly. I just made sure that I'm going to get this right. You said that it's not to return to the sin again. In fact, there are four conditions of a tawbah. Tawbah, just quickly, linguistically, tawbah is to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. It's returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, for example, if a child, yeah, he does something to his mother or to his father that upsets him. Like, you have young children, right? Sometimes you get upset with your children and you show them your disappointment, right? And then after a while, the child, if they have any decency, they'll come to you and they want to make up with you because they love you. Mm-hmm. Likewise, if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you truly love Allah, then you can't really live with yourself knowing that you're against His obedience, that you're doing something that really is against the pleasure of God. So that's going back to Allah in the same way as a child will go back to the parents and try and seek the reconciliation of the parent, that we as creatures are humbled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and want His forgiveness and His repentance, that we come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've done something wrong, and we all do it. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ told us, "Kullu bani Adam khata' wa khayrul khata'ina tawwabun," that all of human beings, the children of Adam, make mistakes, and the best ones who make mistakes are the ones who come back. And this is, by the way, it's a beautiful part of our religion which humbles us, because you can't go back to Allah unless you admit fault. There are some people that it's called hypersensitivity to criticism. Mm-hmm. They are afflicted when someone gives them a nasiha, an advice, and they say no. They just can't accept it. They deflect it, they project it, they say no. They push it away. But you've done this to harm me, you've done this. In fact, I've seen academic literature on this phenomenon referred to as hypersensitivity to criticism. And they talk about that person doesn't have trait conscientiousness, and they link it to all kinds of things and upbringing and all that kind of thing. The beautiful thing about the religion of Islam is that it has these inbuilt psycho-spiritual aspects which brings a human being in touch with his own mistakes, his own limitations. And by the way, by doing that, you're breaking your own proclivity to self-delusion. People that are deluded are people that don't admit their own faults. When I was younger, I used to watch these X Factor and these, well, a kid, you know, before puberty, I'd make toba now, no pun intended, you know. But let's just say I used to watch X Factor and these kind of things. And some people, they're just deluded. Some people are deluded with all kinds of stuff. People have body dysmorphia nowadays. People look fantastic, they look in the mirror, they see an ogre staring back at them. Other people, they have delusion the other side away. So they'll start singing, they think that they are, I don't know whom. Yeah, they start saying they think that their voice is impeccable, but in reality, everyone else considers it to be a joke, And I used to see that, and I used to be so astounded at the fact that people can become so deluded. What a horrible trait to have. And the way to break that trait is to, number one, acknowledge that you are making mistakes in your life. And this goes back to, we talked about muhasabat al-nafs and self-accountability. If you need to hold yourselves to account. And Umar ibn Khattab said, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. Hold yourselves to account before you're held to account. So there are conditions of tawbah, in fact. And the scholars mentioned there are four conditions, yeah? So number one, you need to stop doing whatever you're doing. So you're doing a sin. Everyone does sins, yes? Especially for young men nowadays, like seeing something they shouldn't see. Yeah, and especially in the summertime or something, you see something you shouldn't see, you hear something you shouldn't hear, or you're with something you shouldn't be with, you consume something you shouldn't consume, you know? And so you do that. So the first thing you do, you need to stop doing that. It's a matter of motivation. If you have a spiritual why, then you'll be able to do this thing. So the first thing is to stop doing that. Number two is you have to regret it. Now, I say something which I think, wallahi, if you live by this, you'll have a good life. You shouldn't really, as a Muslim, regret anything. Don't regret anything, because the qadr of Allah, in fact, the Prophet Muhammad told us in the hadith, Al-Mu'min al-Qawi khayrun wa habbi Allah min al-Mu'min da'if wa fi kullin khayr. He says that the strong believer is better than and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, and both of them is good. But he gave us advice. You know, he said, one of the pieces of advice, a long hadith, is, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Don't say, had only I done this and this. Yeah, meaning don't regret your actions. Why? Because this is, in a sense, the scholars say, it is not being content with the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, if only I put my money in this program here, or if I put my money in that. That is qadr for you, sorry to say. If only I married another woman, or another man, or whatever it may be. Obviously, there's women watching this, just, you know. But, you know, the idea is, the idea of regret shouldn't really feature in the Muslim's life. Because this is a, in a sense, you don't know. Had all of us, alhamdulillah, are Muslim. Had you made another decision and done something else, you might not be practicing, you might not be a Muslim. Which is the biggest blessing we all have. So, in reality, having regret shouldn't feature in your life, except if you have committed sins. Yes, you should regret your sins. Nowadays, we've seen the red pill movement. Andrew Tate, he's Piers Morgan. Do you regret such and such? No, I don't regret. He has to spiritually develop, because this attitude can permeate our own circles and can disturb us. Because actually, we need to regret. It's part of the conditions of committing a sin and tawbah, repentance, to regret. So yes, we shouldn't regret things which we can't control or decisions that we've made. But we must regret the things that we've done which are in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a humbling process. And you, whoever you are, or however big you are, we are following what money you have, you must regret this thing. And if you don't, Allah will humble you. He will do something to you. He will humble you. You must humble yourself to Allah before Allah humbles you. So you must regret your sins. So we said removal, you have to get away from the sin. Number two, you have to regret the sin. And number three, you have to have al-azm ala adm al-awda ilayhi. That you don't do that thing, Adam. That you don't do this thing again. I'm not going to go back to it. So you say to yourself, I'm not going to return to this thing. Now, it can be quite frustrating, wallahi, when some people, and we've all been through it, it's a particular sin that you get frustrated with yourself. And that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. You do a particular sin and you're frustrated that you know what, 5 days, 6 days, and then you fall into the same sin again. I'll be open with you. One of the biggest things that people have is free mixing with the opposite gender, for example, or listening to certain things, or doing certain things, or consuming certain addictive behaviors, pornography, for example. Addictive behaviors are those things which have a grip on you, which people find difficult to go back, and they keep saying this and that, and they have an addictive personality. However, you have to keep trying. How many times has a baby, if you ever... The children examples are coming in plenty today. But if you've seen a baby crawling, and then when they get a bit older, you start to see them getting on bipedally on both feet and start walking a bit. Now, at this point where they're crawling to walking, watch how many times they fall. Yani the baby has to stand up and he falls down again. And then finds out and falls again. How many times? Maybe 1,000 times. The baby doesn't really give up. And it doesn't have that rationality. It forgives itself enough to continue, but it's frustrated enough with itself to keep trying. If a baby can keep standing on 2 feet after failing the task 1,000 times, then we can do the same thing. And you know what? We're never going to be perfect. We're always going to need to do this thing in our whole lives. It's just a matter of levels. So you might be a level one now, spiritual level one, where the sins are pretty big. Some people do mad stuff. I know some people they have addiction to stabbing people. Yeah, I've heard of this. For the police purposes, I don't know them personally. I don't have any connections with such individuals. But let's just say I've heard of these things. They're connected to stabbing and the blood coming in. They say, I get a thrill from this thing. I get a rush. Yeah. I can't stop it. I would wish to not do it again. Some people, they do zina all the time. They actually go to prostitutes. I'm sorry to say, Yanni. Escorts. And I've gotten emails. I'm going to the escort. What shall I do? So don't go. Yeah, do you know what I mean? Some people are on that level. Some people are on that lower level, which is level two. Maybe they'll see something they shouldn't watch. They'll do something. They'll say something. They'll be bad to their parents. They'll keep getting angry with their mum and dad. They'll keep swearing. Some of the people keep swearing. These are levels now. Swearing is not as bad as the other things that we just mentioned, but it's still something you need to fix. So there's levels of spirituality. So you go from level one to level two to level three. And you, as you're going and you're trying to get better, you're holding yourself to account. So we said the first thing, the conditions of to get away from the sin. Number two is to regret the sin. Number three is to not want to go back to the sin. And the fourth thing is, if you have taken a right away from somebody, to give it back. So for example, if you took someone's money, if you stole something from someone, give it back to them. Now this fourth condition might not apply to you. If you've said something to hurt someone's feelings, you go and ask for their forgiveness as well. Say, look, man, I shouldn't have done that. Some people are too cowardly to do that now. And it is a matter of cowardice, because it takes a real man to say, I'm sorry. Even if it is to your wife and to your children or to what would consider to be your inferiors in rank. Yeah, they're inferiors in rank. But sometimes you have to do it. We have to go to you and say, listen, because you're demonstrating good behavior, especially if you have kids. If you have kids, you have to model humility. You have to model obedience. We say our wife should be obedient and all these things. Okay, no problem. But you also have to be obedient. Yani, Islamic states, you would have to be obedient to a leader and or a general and or a lieutenant and all that. Obedience is a good behavior trait for everybody. You go and be obedient to somebody. Show your wife and kids how it's obedience. Go to a sheikh and sit with him and show the obedience how it's done. So the idea is modeling good behavior, modeling these things, which is, for example, apologizing to the people that you... So that's Tawbah. We said Tawbah. What's the other word that we said? Al-Quddus means, we said, the free from defect. The one who is free from defect. Yani, he's khali min al-naqais. He's completely free from anything. So really, it's perfect. It's perfection. It's divine perfection. Really, it's what it is. Any naqais, any deficiencies, he cannot be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No deficiency is attributed to Allah. We don't believe in a God that's deficient in any way. For example, other people from other faiths, the deficiency of their God is apparent just by the description of him. Or it. Yeah, I'm sorry to say, a God with 8 arms. So if having more arms, or a demigod with whatever, an avatar, yani if having more arms was a sifatul kamal, was a perfect quality, then only 8, why not 10? So does a God with 10 arms is more powerful? Or a God that's a man, a Middle Eastern man. Middle Eastern. You have people in the Bible Belt, they hate Muslims, but they worship a Middle Eastern man. Isn't that quite ironic? You worship him. And you believe he died on a cross. This is naqs, this is... And the stories, I mean, the Passion of the Christ, and you see Mel Gibson is on the thing. I didn't watch this film, but I know about the film. And he was on the cross and bleeding, and Eli, 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 sabachthani. God, God, why have you forsaken me? Who's he talking to? You have a weak God. And I've been with Christians and studied with them and so on. They actually boast about this. Say, our God humbled himself. Humility is not for God.
To who?
He humbled himself to the people and to the... What kind of thing is that? That is, you've got the wrong conception of what it means to be a God. Your omnipotent God humbled himself. The one who's all-powerful was humbled. This is... This is Nietzsche, by the way, the famous atheist. Mm-hmm. He actually referred to Islam in very powerful... He said, Islam is like a manly religion. Obviously, yani, we don't accept that. It's manly for men and feminine for... But he said that, look at what the Christianity... He said it's the civilization of Christianity couldn't even... couldn't grovel in the dust of what Islamic civilization left behind. And then he referred to Christianity as a slavish religion, a religion of slaves. If your God humbled himself, then imagine what you have to be. Humbled himself for the humans, a God, an omnipotent one? Yeah, naqs. So when you compare the theory, the theology of the Muslim people to the theology of other religions, you realize that this is the true religion. That by itself, it shows you. Wallahi, that's the only thing you need to do. Look at the concepts of God in different religions. We have a perfect God with perfect features. Your God is a man. Sorry to say. Your God's a monkey. Your God's a statue that I can slap it and break it his neck. Cow. Or break his body.
Some of them are
like
cows.
Cow? Yeah. Stab the cow, eat the cow.
Because they have the concept of anthropomorphism.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Anthropomorphism. The anthropomorphism, tajseem of the. So what's the next word? Name?
Salam.
So we did that, right?
No,
we didn't.
Oh, sorry. That's what all of this was about. Assalam. All of this was about Assalam.
Yeah, the perfect.
Oh. Yeah, sorry. So I thought it was
Al-Quddus.
Al-Quddus is the holy one. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the one who is. So make sure that we put this as Assalam. Put that in editing. Al-Quddus is the one who is. Any impurity does not touch him.
Incorruptible.
The incorruptible, is that what they translate it as?
That's
very nice, the incorruptible. Any impurity does not. Do you know it's amazing? Wallahi, it's actually, if you consider the matter precisely, and it's not even an argument for God's existence, but let me ask you a question, and maybe it didn't come to your mind. First of all, do human beings prefer a state of cleanliness or dirtiness? Why?
That's a default state.
Hmm?
That's a default state.
Yeah, but yeah. So it's fitra. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al fitra to ashar." He said the fitra is 10 things: cutting the nails and doing this, and things that relate to cleanliness. Mm-hmm. Something which you're is maftur. You are predisposed to. But have you ever thought about the reason why? Because if you think about it, there's nothing intrinsically, from an evolutionary biological perspective, mm-hmm. that is averse to the idea of dirt. Dirt can sometimes be advantageous from a survivalist perspective. Mm-hmm. Remember, that's what they do. They go everything back to survivability and reproduction. Yeah. Why is it that the human being is very concerned with his hygiene, his cleanliness, he likes good smells, all that thing? Why? You can't claim it's all for evolutionary benefit. There is something natural that the human beings love cleanliness, like to be removed, the purification. Even now we call it detox. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and even on issues which is nothing to do with the physicality. We call it spiritual detox. I want to have a detox. Why do we find that appealing? Because Allah, He put that inbuilt in within us. Because that's one of His attributes. He is free from the defects, from impurities. So He puts that within the human being as well, that He doesn't like impurities, therefore. Because it's more of a godly attribute. That's manifest. And this is Al-Quddus. That He is, and that's why another kind of understanding of Al-Quddus is that He is the Holy One. That the angels, some scholars say that the angels, they praise, bless, or let's say that they praise God, glorify, I should say. Glorify, the angels glorify God. So these are all meanings to do with this term, Al-Quddus. So just to summarize, what does Al-Ghafur mean?
The Afu.
So let's start with Afu, yeah. So what does that mean?
Forgiving.
Forgiving, but what do we say?
Forgiving. Completely
wipe away.
Yeah.
What about Ghafur?
Ever forgiving.
Yeah, so that we say covering. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ghaffar. What's the difference with Ghaffar and Ghafur?
All forgiven.
Yes, but yeah. What is it?
Quantity and quality.
Yeah, so now is we're talking about that Allah does that all the time. Mm-hmm. He does that repeatedly. He repeatedly forgives your sin. Then we said, what was the next word?
Tawwab.
At-tawwab. What did we say?
After returning.
So after, yeah, so he'll turn. So we turn back to Allah, and Allah turns back to us.
Yeah.
There's a description about Al-Tawwab. Here it says that before you turn to him, he turns to you to soften your heart and
beautiful.
to facilitate you the possibility of you returning back to him. You know,
that's excellent. That's
something. And it's, I just want to share a personal story.
Yes, please.
I was actually watching a reminder, and the Sheikh was saying, if you are able to, you know, pray, be grateful for that. And I was wondering, why should I not be able to pray? I want to pray, I can pray.
Mm.
So I was going early in the morning to somewhere, to Munich, and then in the Hauptbahnhof, in the central train station, there were few druggies, they were actually attacking a girl. They were all. So I tried to protect that girl, and the alcohol was spread all over my body, and I couldn't pray for the whole day.
SubhanAllah.
There was no place for me to change my clothes or anything.
Mm.
And SubhanAllah, it was a manifestation of that. If Allah allows me to pray, then I should pray. And I was thinking, how could that can be even possible? Because I was traveling, and when there was no place for me to change my clothes and whatsoever,
some,
or take shower.
Some methods allow you to pray. I mean, some say that the alcohol is not impure in itself.
Okay, the possibility that Allah is blessing our heart to return back, it's itself the blessing, and we should
beautiful.
Be grateful for that.
I like this. And do you know what you said there reminded me also the fact that sometimes we have to be grateful that we are grateful.
Yes.
Like, the fact that we are allowed to be grateful is an aspect we should be grateful for. That the fact that we have gratitude, that we're being grateful to Allah, like when you're doing tasbihat, say alhamdulillah, I'm grateful for this, grateful for that. I'm grateful that I'm grateful.
It itself is an attribute. If you have it, it's something you have.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. What else? Yeah.
I'm gonna add something to this. You know. Does it happen to you guys? Sometimes you do a sin, right?
Yeah.
And you feel bad for not feeling bad about what you just did.
Wow.
For example, and that is a very, very like. It's a feeling that you can only live and you cannot explain, because you're like, why am I not feeling bad about this? Like, I have to feel bad about this.
Man, that's pretty good.
Do you see what I'm saying? Mm. Yeah.
Do you know, I was reading something which is completely irrelevant, but it's a philosophical, it's two pages, but which changed the philosophical world. It's talking about higher order motivation. And this is the idea of willing to will, wanting to want. So having motivation is to want something. But to have motivation, that is a higher order motivation. I will say, the reason why I brought that up is because in many ways what you're describing is a kind of higher order spirituality. If you think about it.
Yeah.
You're guilty that you're not even guilty.
Yeah.
Which is higher order stuff.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing, if you think about it.
Yeah.
And what was the other name that we mentioned?
That's it.
Salam.
As-salam, which we mentioned is free from defect.
Yeah.
Do we mention Quddus as well?
There's a part of it that salam is mostly translated to peace.
Yes.
So how do we reconcile?
I mean, the thing is, because Allah, some say he's the bestower of peace.
Mm-hmm.
But as we just went, kind of through some of the big scholars have said, and people of the Qawamis and the dictionaries, most of them say that it means free from defect. But there is a connection between invoking Allah who is free from defect and getting peace from that. Like, for example, when we finish prayer, we say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta salamu minka salam. That you are the salam, free from defect. And to you, we get peace. So we, as a result of invoking the perfect one, we get peace. And you will not get peace and tranquility except through the invocation of Allah. That could be an intended meaning. The giver of peace. In the sense that we get peace through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. The perfect attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously the Quran says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ, that certainly with the remembrance of God, do hearts find tranquility and rest. And with that, guys, yes?
Maybe peace is something to do with perfection, or when, you know, the opposite of peace is war, and war is conflict, is when things have gone wrong.
Mm.
So peace is a type of purity.
Yes, beautiful. It's excellent. Peace can be also a type of purity. And obviously with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, absolutely perfection as well. With that, we conclude. Hopefully this was a very fruitful one session for you as well, as it has been for us. And we hope that you implement them. We all implement these divine attributes. And we call Allah with the names and attributes. Because when you make a dua, you can make dua with the names of God. Even the Quran states that, you know, that to Allah belongs the best attributes, فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا. So call to Him with them. And that's all we have today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.